So we return this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And by way of reminder, we looked last time at this great momentous day, the last day, if you like. We looked to this momentous time when this world that we know, in fact this whole universe, the heavens themselves, shall be burnt up. They shall be burnt up. They shall be no more. We looked from the perspective at the outset last time that contrary to what frail flesh, what the worldly people think, this world will not be destroyed by the works of man, but the Almighty, He shall act. He shall act. It shall be the wrath of the Almighty that shall be poured out. And He shall act and bring this world to an end. We have also a wonderful picture in the prophets of how this world, like a garment, shall be folded up. It shall not be destroyed by the works of man, and it most certainly shall not be preserved by the works of man. No one can preserve this earth. We are here below, correct? We are here below to be good stewards of God's creation. We are not such as just we can live as we like and do as we like. No, we are to be good stewards of God's creation, but we don't worship it. We don't worship it like the pagan peoples of this earth who think that they can preserve this earth for generations and generations. No. This world is upheld by the word of God's power and that alone. Every planet sits in its perfect place because of the Almighty. But as we look more specifically this morning at verse 13, we see for the child of God, we actually look beyond this time when the earth shall be burnt up with fervent heat and shall be no more. We look beyond this to a bright future. Oh, a bright future. You see, the child of God doesn't just look to this place that people can look to and imagine to be what heaven is, where we should just be floating around with no bodies and such like, decapitated. I mean, the view of even some professed Christians is very weird. It's not biblical. God says, I create a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There's much speculation over such things, but we can't speculate too much because we know very little. But we do know, as Peter says in chapter 1, of all of these promises of God, they are exceedingly great and precious. Precious. It's an inheritance. There's an inheritance that no one can steal from the child of God. Do you remember the old commercials for the mobile phone company Orange? The future's bright, the future's orange. Oh, the future. The future is so bright for God's people. There's nothing foreboding about it. It's bright. As we saw last time, God's elect have nothing to fear about the end of all things. For why is this? Simply this. The wrath of God shall not fall upon us. If you're in Christ this morning, if you truly are in Christ, if you have known your sins forgiven, if you truly have been called by God's grace to trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, for righteousness with God, we have it on the authority of God's word that you have been crucified, you have been punished and condemned in the substitute Saviour at the cross. You were condemned at the cross, but in a substitute who bore your sins. He didn't just bear abstract sins. He bore my sin in his own body alone on the tree. And so God cannot visit me with wrath again. But also, gloriously, there is so much more to come for us. A glorious, majestic, unimaginable future beyond compare. I don't know if it's, as Frank Sinatra sang, somewhere beyond the sky. I don't know. But I do know it's beyond this present world. Nevertheless, verse 13, we, the elect of God, according to his promise, look for. That's the key. We look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, firstly, the believer is to be focused, and surely is focused, yes, on serving the Lord here below, here and now. We are called, as long as he leaves us here on this earth, to be found about the work of the Lord. The Lord speaks of his return, does he not? About the faithful servant is the one he finds about his business. About the Lord's business. Yes, we are to be focused on serving the Lord here. We are not to be sitting in some room just contemplating and doing nothing. As some people have sought to do. We are to be busy about the Lord's work here on earth in this present gospel age. But we are not seeking to set about a golden age, an eternal golden age here on this present earth. We are to be seeking something beyond this current world. This whole universe we know God has told us will soon be no more. No more. It is even vanishing away. So why do we cling to it? Why do we cling to the things of the world so much? The stuff of the world. You know, even the worldling says you can't take it with you. As the prophecy quoted here from Isaiah 65:17 says, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Shan't be remembered. The people of God are encouraged, are directed, commanded to seek those things which last and are not passing away. What are those things? God's word is imploring you to invest your life first and foremost. To invest your life. But where? In the perfect kingdom of God's rule among his people. Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First, the best of us must be the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yes, the good things the child of God expectantly waits for, looking to, are where the Saviour is. Where the Lord Jesus is to be found. And so God instructs us in his word. Look there. Be expectant to that. Be drawn and gaze by faith to what you will soon know. Colossians 3:1-2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, of course, there is to be a new heavens, a new whole universe, and a new earth. And we cannot comprehend these things truly. But we are to now seek Christ, to seek Christ where Christ is. Always seek where Christ is. As in the Song of Solomon, what do we see? What do we see? The Lord's chosen one seeks after their beloved. Where is my beloved? Where is my beloved? And secondly, what will this inheritance be like? Well, I've just uttered, in some ways, a stupid question. How can I know? How can I truly know? But you can rest assured, it shall not be as the world in which we now live. We know that for certain. This brighter day, eternal day, shall be like nothing we've ever known. This world of trouble, this present world of trouble, of trial, of sin, of grief and despair, pales into utter insignificance next to this. Yes, there is a brighter day. There is an everlasting day coming which shall shine forth. It shall shine. We can but only imagine how it shall be in a place of perfection. I'd like to meet someone this side of glory. Tell me, has anyone been to a place of perfection? A place of perfection, of absolute goodness, with nothing to trouble the soul. Adam once experienced such a pleasure before he fell. No one since, no one here has since experienced such a state, in which righteousness dwells. Does righteousness dwell here on earth? Does it? Yes. The people of God are reckoned righteous before the Almighty. There are glimmers of righteousness here on earth, where the people of God shine forth. But righteousness doesn't dwell here. We can't call this world the home of righteousness, can we? The dwelling place. The place where righteousness is welcomed. John the Apostle caught a glimpse of this new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. In which it has its rightful place. It has its rightful place, its home, residing forever. And he pointed to it being a perfect relationship with God. That God's people know a perfect relationship with our Creator. Always. And with nothing to ruin it. Nothing. Revelation 21 verse 1 says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And you know what? The child of God will not say rest in peace. The child of God will not say rest in peace to this earth. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. What is the holy city? It's always picturing the perfected church of Jesus Christ out of every nation. We should look a little bit more at that next time. But it's talking about the perfected church of Jesus Christ, where God dwells with his people, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." The tabernacle. Where do we see the tabernacle in the New Testament? Where do we see the term tabernacle in the New Testament? Surely it's in John 1. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us." But, as he walked this earth, did he find faith amongst the people of this earth? Most people rejected him. They hated him. So much so that they crucified the Lord of glory. But praise God that this was according to the eternal counsel of God. the foreknowledge of God, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that he might bring a people unto himself. But here we see a perfected state. All for whom he shed his precious blood, perfected, prepared to meet their husband, even Christ Jesus, the Son of God. The tabernacle of God is with men. With men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. It is to forever be with the Lord. To forever be with the Lord. To ever, forever enjoy his countenance, to enjoy his glory, to ever give him praise. In God's perfect kingdom, you see, nothing else but righteousness and goodness is permitted. Nothing can enter that kingdom that is not righteous. This is why when we preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, of heaven, we must be clear, we must be open and honest to all, that God does not take sin lightly. And God does not wink at such things as he calls in his word an abomination. Just read 1 Corinthians 6. There is a long list of abominations to the Lord, that such as practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They shall not. Adulterers, fornicators, effeminate, homosexuals, extortioners, liars, cheats, all manner of things. Yes, transgender. Whatever you want to mention that is an abomination to God must be repented of. And that's why the apostle said, but such were some of you. You're not anymore. Past tense. You've inherited the kingdom now because you have been brought to repentance and you have left that behind. We must be honest. We can't just see people over the line into the kingdom of God. It doesn't happen that way. God demands repentance. And repentance isn't saying sorry. Repentance is a forsaking of the old way. This has to be part of our preaching of the gospel. We don't just preach Jesus died on the cross. Any historian can do that. It's a historical fact. Despite the foolish so-called prophet of Islam claiming it never took place, despite the Gnostics from whose roots such foolish talk comes, it is a historical fact by all manner of enemies of Christ laid down in their history books. But that, stating forth a history on its own, does not constitute proclaiming the gospel alone. We must be open and honest about sin, because God will not permit anything that offends into his kingdom. Only True Christians called by God's grace unto repentance shall know these wondrous promises. These exceedingly great promises. And as we've seen from 1 Corinthians 6, if God's grace be at work in someone's life, it doesn't, they can be called from the dunghill to sit among kings, to sit among princes. God's grace is so wonderful that it changes people's lives. And as Peter's saying here in 1 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack, but he's long-suffering towards those who must come to faith, you see. Those who must be called, who must know his grace from whatever situation. Now thirdly, we do look to this. We look to a great promise. It's a great promise. That's what Peter says here. Nevertheless, we who know the Lord, according to his promise. Why do we look to this? Because of a promise. Our promises count for nothing quite often. They're fallible at best. Things prevent us at best, and at times we're just very, very flippant with our words. But not the promises of God. Never. Never was a promise that he never kept. Never is a promise that he never kept, and all his promises are sure. They are done already. Plain and simple, it is according to his promise. That's good enough. The promise of God. The promise of him who, as Hebrews 6 teaches us, are foolproof. They are foolproof. Absolutely foolproof. Absolutely foolproof. Watertight promises. Cast iron guarantees. Faithful and true. Hebrews 6 tells us, verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. There is no one above God. When people go into a courtroom to promise that they're telling the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, I don't know if they still do it. They probably don't, because they compromise left, right and centre now, but they used to hold their hand on a Bible and say, I swear. But they used to say, so help me God. There, when God gives a promise, who can he swear by? No one below. There's no one above God. He could swear by no one but himself. What a statement this is. Saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise The immutability. What a word that is. How do you package that word? Immutability. It's indestructible. It's indestructible. It's infallible. It is truth itself. Immutable. It's immovable. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. What a statement that is. Whenever you are tempted to waver at the promises of God, keep that in mind. It's impossible. It's impossible for his promises to not come to pass for you if you are his. Because it's impossible for him to lie. You see, there are not many things God cannot do. Not many things God cannot do. But two I know he cannot do. Two things God cannot do. He cannot sin. He cannot sin. As he is altogether holy. And he cannot lie. For he is the truth itself. What is truth? That foolish man Pilate said to the Lord Jesus. What is truth? Well, we know what the truth is. What truth is? Jesus, when praying to the Father, says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is truth because it comes forth from him who is truth. He speaks what he is himself. God Almighty has given us this promise. And every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, he says himself, shall not return unto me void. It shall fulfill in that thing for which I sent it forth. This promise of so much greater things to come for the people of God was promised in the prophets. It was established by the redemption which was made at the cross by the Son of God. And now we await its final zenith, its perfecting completion. That's surely part of what the apostles must mean when they speak of our redemption draws near. Yes, we're redeemed at the cross, but the perfection of it, it draws near. Then fourthly, the Holy Spirit leads the apostle to challenge his hearers there and in all ages, while the long suffering of God waits. What is that challenge here? Well, we should look in greater detail next time, but that challenge is found in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. We found one of the ones reckoned righteous before God. The question is, will you be found in Christ on that day? All the true elect of God will enjoy this new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. because all God's people shall be made truly righteous. We're reckoned righteous now, clothed in the righteousness of another, but God's people on that day will be completely perfected. On that marriage supper of the Lamb, we shall be without spot or wrinkle, anything that offends. We shall be perfected. Not only as we are reckoned righteous before God by imputed righteousness, that of Christ, but also we shall be changed in an instant. In the twinkling of an eye, says the apostle in 1 Corinthians 15. Only those who are in Christ Jesus, though, robed in his righteous garment now, his garment of salvation and cleansed in the blood, will have an interest, a right to be found in the new heavens and new earth. And so Peter once again is challenging, as he says in chapter 1, make your calling and election sure. Let this alone be your goal for the future. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, I might be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. The apostle means not righteousness through his own works, which he's already said that he considered nothing, completely worthless, even as rubbish or cow's dung. We read on, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Only those who are justified by faith alone, on Christ alone, through the grace of God alone, shall have any interest, shall have any right to the new heavens and the new earth. They are the only ones who shall be there. As righteousness dwells. Righteousness dwells there, nothing else. Only those who are righteous shall be there. And only those who be called and believe on Christ alone, totally for acceptance as righteous before God, shall enter this blissful place of perfection. So tell me, as we draw to a close, tell me, what is so great? What is so wonderful? What is so precious that you would want to cling to of this present age here on earth, seemingly indefinitely, at the expense of this promise of God to his people? The Lord said, didn't he? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Even the things we enjoy as believers are only known for a brief season, for they are passing away fast, very soon. All things that are negative and not for our good will be absent from the new heavens and the new earth. That's something to look forward to. For they are banished. They are banished forevermore. They will be no more. The word of God beautifully saying in Revelation 21:4, for the former things have passed away. They've passed away. they've passed away. What a wonderful statement. Anger, fear, hardship, suffering, pain, conflict, jealousy, corruption, deception, persecution, grief, hurt. And you can add more to these. Where will these be? Where will these be? I tell you, they will not be with the people of God. They will not be with the people of God. In the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, only righteousness can be there. What is this new heaven and new earth? What will it be like? I just don't know. No one but the Lord God who says, "Behold, I make all things new." Only He knows. But I tell you this. This we can know. Nothing you see, experience, have, desire in this present world can compare. Comes even close. I could guarantee that. That is why the apostle pointed these believers in their sufferings. Even these believers here that Peter speaks to, pointed them in the midst of their sufferings to this promise of God that we look to. And why we read these words in Romans 8 and from verse 14 onwards. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What will things be like in this bright future for the people of God trusting His Son? Just think on this reality. When we contemplate by faith our Lord now, having not seen, we shall see Him as He is. What a bright future to look to. Amen.